Well, this is our fourth in well, probably somewhere close to eight lessons that we're in the process of looking at. Tonight we're going to talk about Christian finances. Christian finances and lifestyle. Briefly, the goal of these lessons is to become successful, Christ-centered stewards of God's resources in our lives, and thus good representatives of our faith. We've broken these lessons down, the first half, up through the lesson today, is really trying to take a look and more from a spiritual standpoint of view, having a foundation against which to make decisions in our daily lives that we inevitably come across as it relates to finances. And we really want to focus on the fact in our spiritual life that there's an eternal perspective that we're looking to accomplish. We want to make sure that there's unity with our spouse within our family. That money doesn't become an area that is divisive and can create uncomfortable situations. We want to set a foundation for faith-based decision-making. We want to make sure that we understand that our security is in Christ, not in money. And lastly, that we also see that seeking out biblically wise counsel, such as our pastor, is a very appropriate resource to be able to look at. Look towards for insight from a financial standpoint of view. Tonight, we'll probably complete the items and the topics on the left-hand side, and starting next week, we'll actually begin to look at more some of the practical tools and things that our finances, whether it be cash flow, what does it mean, setting budgets, looking at different types of insurance. What's the purpose of insurance, debt, and so some of the things that we're going to find in our lives that we probably all experienced or are experiencing, but again with the goal of approaching them from these lessons that we've had up to this point of a foundation in God, how would He have us approach some of these things that we come across daily. Remember last week, how many of you had a chance to, I handed out at the very end some case studies for reflection and discussion. How many people had a chance to reflect upon those? Okay, a couple people did. Okay. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but again, what I want to do is just briefly touch on these three examples. And I think what's important here is that we apply some of the biblical principles that we've had up to this point in time. If you remember, towards the end of last week, we talked about a giving guide, and Brother Nick asked the question of saying, you know, should we be giving on our gross income or our net income before or after taxes are taken out? And the example that we had was that a person had $1,000 gross income, they paid $300 in taxes, and they had $700 in net income, should they be tithing on $100? Should they tithe $100 or $70? The 10% came from the fact that, and I think that we established as the base last week, that 100% of everything is God. He asked back of us 10%. That's what a tithe means. That's what the term means. And I think that we showed from a scriptural, from a biblical standpoint of view, that a tithe is the minimum. And that God is asked to have 10% back of what He owns 100% of. He's only asked a tenth of us. We also really underscored the fact that this decision of what you tithe, whether it's gross or net or at all, or a portion of that, is between you and God. There are some Christian religions that want to see your paycheck stub, and they want you to sign, and they will garnish your wages, or if they're going to have a big capital campaign to build a church that they want you to sign, take second mortgages out on your homes. We don't subscribe to that. That's not biblical. Again, the decision of whether you tithe fully, partially, or not at all is between you and God. You know, but again, that's the principle, is what we're trying to do is biblically what would God have us to do. And then we in our own lives and our own families, we need to be reflective of what God would have us to do. If you remember, last week we gave out there was three scenarios. We're going to go over these really fairly quickly. The first one was, Bob is a newly saved Christian. He grew up in church and had been taught about tithing since he was a child. He's nervous about beginning to tithe
and decides to begin by giving 5% instead of 10%. He tells himself that he will build up to tithing the full 10% gradually. How would you counsel him? What kind of advice would you give him? None. Okay.
Well, the very first thing I'd ask is why? Why gradually?
Yeah.
If it's good to get there eventually, why not now? That'd be my very first thing.
I think that as I went back and reflected upon these, this is not intended to be an uncomfortable discussion. But the question that I think should be, although many would praise Bob for taking a step towards tithing, is it really enough? The point being, if we looked and we started from the biblical perspective last week, that a tenth is what God asks as minimum, this is the question that I think that we should reflect upon.
Get halfway saved.
That's what I was thinking, obedience.
Yeah.
If it's a matter of obedience, are you halfway baptized? Are you... I guess in reality, we do a lot of things halfway. So, I mean, some of those are more black and white, but there's a lot of other areas we probably do halfway. So.
And I think it's a great question, the thing that we have to consider here is that not to take the other side of the coin and come back and say, well, if 5% is not enough, then I'm not going to do anything. Again, remember, this is a discussion now. This is what, in your own family and in your own heart, this is the type of discussion that I think that we need to have.
I've seen a lot of people try to put this into practice. They came, well, when I'm making more and when I have this taken care of. But what I've never seen work out is that they actually have enough that they're able to give 10% later on. There's something else that's taking that money, something else that it's devoted to, and so it's always later, right. Later.
And the reality was, we showed the scriptures last week that God asked us to give of what? Our first fruits. Give of the best what we have.
We're talking like a new Christian here. This is a difficult thing.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't have a plan, I mean, he didn't really have a plan. Okay, this week, you know, I'll do 5%. Then next week, you know, my commitment is to do 6, and my next week is to do 7, so that he has a definite plan. If he can't, if he won't, you know, take the step of obedience and do it today, what is, you know, there is a point that you will, not just whenever I get around to it.
Right.
And again, that how we get there is an individual choice and a decision, and that's a good way to approach it and to look at it.
Because it may be, if you know, with tithing, is because it's a faith thing, and sometimes when we see how God blesses, you know, I look back, okay, well, you know, I did okay last week, you know, I did it with 5, okay, and so I'm going to keep my commitment, and faith is a commitment. So,
absolutely. And again, underscoring the fact that doing something and challenging yourself to move forward is clearly preferred than doing nothing. But if we're going to apply God's principle, his goal in the obedience is 10% of the first fruit. But I, exactly what you're saying, I think, makes a lot of sense. But remember what we said last week, too? We showed the scripture that is the only place in the Bible that God says to testing, to proving.
I look back. We were convinced that the Lord wanted us to tithe. We started tithing. Obviously, we didn't. Well, I guess it's not obvious, but we were young married couple of kids. We didn't have a lot of money. We started tithing. As I look back over the years, I have no regrets. And I noticed we got a stub this back just recently with our tithing at the church. The amount that we give is a lot more than we started out giving. We still give at least 10%. We have no regrets, and God has blessed us. car, you're going to be fancy house and stuff like that. But that's not, you know, that's not where we're at. We're less right than we are.
And that's, yeah, and that's what we're going to talk about is lifestyle tonight. You know, and the principle, Brother Jim, that you're talking about is exactly what Solomon counseled us in the book of Ecclesiastes, is that no matter where you're at in your life, you can be content. You know, and no matter if God has given you a little or he's given you a lot, if he's blessed you with it, it's how we use that, and that's where our peace of mind comes from. If we know that our heart's right and out of obedience we're doing, because remember, this whole thing is about a competition for love. Competition for love of this world, or competition, you know, for love of God. And I appreciate that testimony.
The reason I say that is, that's what I would say. We have no regrets, you know, in all years of time. It's like God says, testing.
Your needs met.
The second one, Jan does not think she can afford to tithe, so instead she offers her time and her abilities. She teaches a Sunday school class every week, sings in the choir, is in charge of providing meals for ministry needs and services, and serves on three other committees. Jan is always the first to volunteer when things need to get done. People see her as the hardest working person in the church. So what do you think?
What would you tell her?
How many others? You know, perhaps in our own minds have said, well, I can't give, but I'm going to be here and I'm going to get actively involved.
He doesn't give a basis as to why she, quote, thinks she cannot tithe. It doesn't say that she has financial difficulties. It doesn't say, so is it an issue with her faith and her obedience to just think that she cannot?
Yeah, we make certain assumptions about the story here. I mean, the widow's mite. As an individual too, but right, we don't know what her financial situation was.
I was thinking, you know, sometimes we make other life choices that get us to the place. I've talked to people who have married unbelievers, and they make these choices, and then they get themselves in a position, they don't have control of their own finances, right. And how can I tithe? And it's like, it's a progression of, yeah, we're suffering consequences of poor decisions we've already made. And sometimes we just get ourselves in a pickle that, yeah, it's going to take us a while to, but it doesn't change what our instructions are to do.
Good point.
John?
She should probably seek counsel, biblical counsel, because we're supposed to tie it to the church. And then if she has financial needs, then she should go to the church and ask.
I think that's a great insight. A great insight.
Yeah. And I think that the other thing that she would need to be talked to about is God would gladly accept 10% of our time and our talents in addition to the material part that he asks back of the 10% of our first fruits, but they're different. And in counseling her, you wouldn't want her to give up all that she does as a servant for God, because that's also important, but they're different.
Yeah, we talked about that, you know, in Brother Steve's lesson this morning, you know, that sometimes, you know, the other side of the coin is, again, you know, we should be giving out of obedience and because we want to. You know, it's a condition of our heart is what we should be doing. And our service should be the same thing. And sometimes people say, okay, I've given my 10%, now it's up to everybody else to go ahead and put feet to that money too. And so there's a real challenge there.
Kind of using her logic, that would be the case.
Right, right.
Yeah, good point.
And I think there would be an issue of taking her to the, again, the heart issue. Are we doing this, all of this work to please man? Because this is something that man is going to see. Are we doing it to please man? Are we doing it to please God? Where our tithing is told, man doesn't see this. You know, only God sees that.
Right.
And so, that might be a question to ask to take her back to that issue in her own heart.
That's a wonderful point. It's well said.
It's interesting to me, and I think you can apply it to all three, and I can apply it to myself or whatever, how we want to make excuses and to justify what I'm doing or what I can do or whatever. And in the verse, in the verses we've seen and stuff, that says do it. And but I can't for these reasons. I can't for this reasons. But we as men, or man does that versus, you know, God says just do it. I'll take care of you.
Test me. Prove me. Well, Jan's service to the church is valuable. Does it offset God's request for the tithe? And I think what we just said is probably not. But we can't underscore enough that what she is doing is in her service is needs to be encouraged. But again, our principle and what we're talking about is tithing. And there's nothing that the scriptures lets us off the hook for that tithe.
Part of church work as she is, again, like Betty said, talking about the heart, that's where people get burned out. Mm-hmm. And she feels an obligation that this is what she has to do. She has to be there doing that work.
And sometimes people, when they do that, then they become to resent other people. Yeah. Right.
Your point was an excellent point.
The last example was Mike and Jessica have been married for 3 years. They got married fresh out of college and made some poor decisions early on. They now have about $22,000 and they owe about $22,000 on their vehicles. With their $750 per month house payment, their monthly expenditures are so high they cannot afford to tithe. If they were to tithe, they would not be able to pay their creditors. Because of this, they choose not to tithe, and after all, they have an obligation to be good stewards by paying back those that they have borrowed from. They will begin tithing once they are out of debt.
Tough lesson.
Huh?
Tough lesson. Oh, they said God
bless them. Tough lesson. God, okay, it's close.
To never be out of debt.
The other thing is, all three of these, the perspective is, you know, taking and looking at it the way we want to look at it instead of God wants to look at it. And one of the things that you presented last week is, you know, they're looking at it, well, when all's said and done, if there's any left over, we'll give 10 to God. Well, the idea is the 10th is first, and then we do. So if their mindset, and I think all three of these have these issues of looking at that. And, you know, obviously there's probably some options here. It's kind of interesting that the issue was the bills and the cars. You know, could we write a budget and then maybe not eat out as much, maybe not do this, maybe not do that, you know, maybe not buy as many clothes for the next year, and tithe and still get out of debt. You know, there's so many things that we could do. So I think the other thing I think the question is, it's kind of interesting, and very likely they're real people. They all have the desire to be at 10, but none of them are willing to be at 10. And I think the question is, are you at peace with your decision? Are you at peace with giving 5%? Are you really at peace with doing the church work? Are you really at peace with paying your bills first? You know, obviously, probably the answer is they're probably not. So God's convicting them. And often if you sit down and, you know, come up with a budget, and I think you're going to talk about some of those things, these are often excuses for not doing what we want because, or what God wants because of the bad decisions we've made.
Two points. Or Jim?
The last one said they want to be faithful stewards. Is that what it said?
Yeah. Well, they want to be good stewards to pay their creditors.
Right. Yeah. I've already blown it.
Right.
Yeah. It's interesting they quote certain things.
Right.
They're already behind the eight ball.
So who are they trying to convince?
They're using man's logic.
And all three of them have faith issue up front, is what Harlan was saying. It's stepping out on that faith. And that's a test for all of us. But that's where it starts in order to make that commitment, is that faith that God will do what he says he will.
Right. You know, for them, the point here is, does poor personal stewardship exempt us from the tithe? And the answer is no. I don't think that there's anything that lets you off the hook of giving a tenth of what God has blessed you with, first fruits. You know, for Mike and Jessica, you know, sometimes that giving is it hurts. And sometimes you find yourself, or we find ourselves in these types of situations that we do find ourselves that we're overextended. Now the question is, you know, we know the principle, but you may not be able to turn on the dime tomorrow. But again, you know, the key here is maybe some of the tough choices are that, well, maybe I need to get rid of those cars. Maybe I need to sell the house or do something. Now, those, I'm just saying that there's a range of choices that none feel good. But again, where is the priority? And ultimately this gets down to choice, and it gets down to priorities. And that's, again, between you and God. And it's within your family to be able to discuss and dialogue. The intent of what we're trying to do is to say, what's God's principle? And from there, we all have to wrestle equally with how we approach the challenges, some of which we may be facing ourselves.
Examples, you get Bob and Jan, and then you get Mike and Jessica. Or is this something that's going through my mind? You'll probably cover it later. But I think that's one of the things that should be covered in pre-marriage counseling. What is your desire to do as a couple as you're getting married? Because now this is a couple here, and they need to make the decision.
Where's that foundation? Yeah.
You know, sometimes people come to know the Lord after they're married, and are at a starting place that right out of the chute that they have those challenges. And you know, these are not easy. These are not easy. I think the challenge for us should be consistent and persistent tithing and giving, meaning steady and reliable in what we do. You know, Nick says, you know, practice makes permanent. I've heard you say that. In fact, I heard you say it earlier today. But again, I think the principle is the same. You have to get in, just like, you know, a lot of things, you have to get in the habit of doing it. And I think tithing is no different. It shouldn't be something, well, I'm going to make that decision next week and the next week other. I mean, you need to decide, this is what I want to do. And then once you get into that habit, you know, if it comes right off, it's like taxes. If they're coming out of your paycheck, you know, it just happens. Giving systematically without question, these are just thoughts for you to consider. Giving systematically without question, a tithe from every paycheck, always looking for God's guidance for offerings. I don't think we have to look for God's guidance on whether or not we should tithe or not, but the condition of our heart in terms of offerings and giving above that tithe, always putting ourselves through our prayer and wanting to be in God's will and seeking His will in our lives of what we do with our resources, whether they're financial or whether or not they're physical resources. The challenge is sometimes is finding a way to tithe even when money is tight. But a lot of these things, you know, if you talk about these things before the event happens, then you know what you're going to do. And I think that's a lot about, to me, what these lessons have been about, is knowing God's principles and talking about them, saying, okay, if we find ourselves in this situation, if you're not in one of these situations now, I would encourage you to have these types of dialogues, though, within your families, so that if you find yourself in that position, you know, you already know what you want to do. Now the question is, will you do what God wants you to do and what you want to do? We talked briefly about this, cutting down on other day-to-day expenses in order to fully tithe. And we're going to talk more about these things in the coming weeks. But this was from a pure tithing standpoint of view, that we need to challenge ourselves to be consistent and persistent in that tithing. And that consistency, you know, is something that then you'll get into that rhythm and that routine. And I believe and that you'll be blessed. God will bless you. I think that He'll fulfill those promises that he said he would. Okay, that took a little longer than I thought. We've done pretty good in these lessons, but we're gonna go through this next session. Is how should we live? This all leads to lifestyle choices. What kind of lifestyle should we live?
What that number? Is that H2?
Yeah, the H3. That's the real expensive one. Yeah, in black. Okay. All right, well, we already know what kind of lifestyle we want to live.
The boat's a little skimpy, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's
the location.
Yeah. Yep. My sense is I'm going to take the diamond and I'll buy all of you the rest of these.
If that's actual size.
I think I might be right, yeah.
Summers, they do burn up.
Diamonds.
She lost her
multi-million-dollar home in Malibu.
She lost her diamonds.
Oh, right.
So, what kind of lifestyle should we live? What standard of living is appropriate? Is it wrong to spend lavishly? So, these are three questions I think we're going to try and approach here in the next few minutes to try and answer. There's a couple ways. There's actually theology. There's two theologies that I've heard over the course of time. One is there's a philosophy, there's a theology, and actually there's, quote, Christian religions that promote this. In fact, some of the TV evangelists approach the health, wealth, and prosperity theology. If you're in God's will and follow His instructions, then you will be richly blessed financially and physically. If you're outside of God's will, your money, possessions, and health will be taken from you. I'm seeing some shakes, and I'm not necessarily buying that position. Well, I'm going to give you scripture here. And I have also given thee that which though thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all the days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, keep my statutes and commandments as thy father David did, then I will lengthen thy days. I'm going to bless you. I bless you here if you're doing these things.
No.
Mm-hmm.
David's son.
And that, you know, we could even go to Malachi. So, you know, try me, test me, mm-hmm. and the windows will be open.
Right.
But we also have to be consistent, and we can look at Job. I think Job is a great example of just the opposite. And we can take all kinds of examples of, you know, the blessings that God gives us aren't necessarily physical.
Right. And we'll come back to that. But I've heard this before, and I've heard this preached, and I think it's a very dangerous theology that's in the world. Because when it's all flowing good, but if all of a sudden something doesn't quite work out that way, the first thing is like Job's friends. Yeah, you must got something wrong in your life. You must not be doing what you should do.
The trials and tests we will face.
Right, absolutely.
If you follow that philosophy, what about the other side of it? The non-Christians that seem to have it all.
Mm-hmm. We'll get to that in a second, too. Great point. Excellent point. The other side... There's a whole other, and these are extremes. But the poverty theology and asceticism. Anybody want to know what asceticism is?
Is that doing without?
Denying
self-denial.
Yeah. The more hardships you suffer, the closer to God you become. Sound like the Pharisees a little bit to me, but. Denying themselves money and possessions as they are evil and will keep you from a right relationship with God. Biblical. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Boy, if I pursue money and temptation and those snares and everything else, you know, the solution to not have that happen is I'm going to go completely other the way. Self-denial.
Both theologies look at either or
right
set of verses.
Either or.
projecting some debt. But they that will be rich, there's, I think, their heart is set on being rich.
Right. And I chose consciously to approach it this way and present these because one of the things that we started these whole series of lessons out is that I believe that almost any choice that you want to make in this world, if you take it out of context, you can find it in the Bible. And that's the danger. The danger is that people will take these single verses or grouping of verses, because there are several verses that you can point to, and you can make your thread, and you can make your case. And I think entire religions have sprung up around people taking the Bible and scriptures out of context. And that's why I think it's so important to continue to say that the Bible in its entirety is God's roadmap for our lives. Not just a half a dozen verses. It's the entire counsel and wisdom of God. So which of these two philosophies is correct? I think we probably said there's uniformity here that an agreement that neither one of them is the right philosophy. Should we deny ourselves?
Sometimes.
You bet.
Isn't that called self-discipline?
Self-discipline, you bet. There's partial truths here. The principle of self-denial, putting God first or putting others first, is a biblical principle, and it is a good principle. Were God's followers always blessed financially? Mm-mm. See, we looked at those verses, the verses that were given to Solomon, but there's many examples that we can point out. You know, Job went through a pretty rough period of time. He wasn't blessed financially. And the scriptures are real clear that it wasn't anything that he did.
Many of the early church,
right?
You know, the Jerusalem church suffered, and other churches that were more blessed helped. So,
right.
You know, you can look at both there. That it's not the verses that you use in Ecclesiastes. You know, life is kind of like a net. That's not the key by which we're right with God necessarily.
Were the wicked always poor? You know, these are the types of tests when you come back and you hear these types of things that theology is taught. You know, that if they've got to pass a reasonableness test. And without getting into it, we all, in our minds, you know, we can look at examples, and again, the entire book of Ecclesiastes, time and chance happens to all. It's not a function of your good, bad, or indifferent. Now, to be fair, God does bless people financially. God will bless people financially that deny themselves. But again, what is this a battle for? It's our heart. God wants our heart. He wants our love. And in that relationship, Solomon tells us is that we should be content no matter what state or situation we find ourselves in. And then it becomes, you know, what's God's will in my life? We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Does money and possessions draw us away from God? Absolutely.
I think that goes back to, you know, God knows what we can handle.
Right.
It's true. Job obviously could handle a lot when God did bless him with the riches. And he obviously knew how to take care of it and was serving the Lord the way the Lord had happened to him. I don't know that I would be in the same boat that Job is.
Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us we're not going to be put in a situation we can't make the right choice.
Thought that we've often talked about our needs and wants. If we really strip away everything, where can we actually say just our needs are being met and be content there? So much is not that. So much is, I don't know if you want to call it excess or less or what, but if you just really said what are my very basic needs, that's what God promises. He'll take care of us.
As we've talked, there are hints of truth in both of these theologies. It's not an either or.
Pastor mentioned the fact that some of the churches were having a hard time, and these other churches sent money to them. And I'm thinking that they probably weren't necessarily wished, but they denied themselves and gave.
Right.
Because there was a need there. They knew there was a need to be done.
Yeah, Paul acknowledged that and saw that in the churches in Asia. Excellent point. Ultimately, who's to judge whether my lifestyle should be one way or the other? And he commanded us to preach the people and to testify that he is, who is the he? Who was ordained by God to be judge of living and the dead. Who's he?
Christ.
That seems pretty clear to me. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I think both of these two principles, that I can show you many other verses in that they are not taken out of context. And one of the first things we want to do sometimes when we get into the topic about finances, we want to actually apply the principles of those two theologies that we have said probably aren't biblical on either end. And yet, we sometimes fall into the same trap that Job's friends did, is that we judge others based on what they have or they don't have, or that whatever's happening in their lives. We fall into that trap, I think. And I think that's a caution to all of us. Who's to judge? We must always remember that God's plan for someone else's life may be completely different than ours. That's a tough one. Maybe God's plan is for me to be a missionary in a third world country, and I don't have anything. But that's what God is calling you to do. He's going to bless you equally to the person who he may call to be a millionaire, a multimillionaire, so that that person can be an example of how to be a good steward of much. But the ultimate goal of both of those should be a love of God, and that whatever God has entrusted them with, that they're giving that tithe on. For what purpose? I think to see the church advance and, most importantly, lost souls to be saved. Jim?
The millionaire, God has blessed him, but I think he's blessed him to bless others. Now, the missionary needs the funds, and he can't work and do both. Millionaire.
And you know, we've seen that. We've seen that in our churches, that exact type of a thing has happened. God has blessed somebody, and he saw that need. They saw that need and met it. We should never assume that we know a person's life well enough to judge them on how they spend their money. Yeah.
If I'm not looking at everybody else's life, I've got to look at mine.
So go out and check my new Hummer out and make sure you don't judge me before we walk out. Yeah. We're actually close to the end here. Ultimately, this gets down to finding God's plan for your life. So we've talked about lifestyle, and I don't think that we can conclude anything at all by looking at the person's lifestyle to say whether or not they have a love affair with God or with the world. That's for God to judge. Now, to be fair, our actions do convey where our treasure is at. That's a principle, it's a biblical principle we went back and talked about. But I think that we have such an opportunity to spend our energy finding out what God's will is and what his plan is for our lives, that we should have very little time to worry about trying to dissect our church members or our neighbors or whoever about trying to decide whether or not they have a love affair with God or the world. I think God would have us to focus on our own lives. And if we have a right life and a relationship with God, our example is going to lead the way. I think there's three things that we can do to how do we find God's plan for our life. And I think the first one is stop. You know, we live in a world that is so fast-paced and we're running so fast, either from one meeting or one day to the next, that we just don't call time out, pull back, and do an inventory. Do an inventory of the choices and your lifestyle. And I can tell you my inventory is probably going to be different than your inventory, and it doesn't mean that my inventory is worse, is not right, and yours is right. Again, we're back to the principle again that I can't underscore enough. This is something we need to wrestle with God. But in order to do that, we have to listen to God, don't we? And in order to do that, we've got to call time out and stand back and say, take a deep breath and pray. You know, the power of prayer, what is prayer? Communication. Communication with God. And if we don't have that good communication, that going back and forth between Him and us, the communication we're going to have within a marriage, and we talked about this a lot, Brother Harlan taught the relationship series. If you don't have a right relationship with God, it's very difficult to have that relationship with your spouse within your family. So what is God's plan for your life? And we've concluded that you know, it may be a very simple life, but we've also concluded it could be an extravagant life. It could be a more bling life, as we might define it. Exactly. And lastly, I really do think the element of listening is really important. How do we listen to God? As a saved individual, how do you listen to God?
Through His Word, but through other people, through the Spirit.
Through conviction.
Okay. Through conviction, through other people. Think about that, through other people. By the example that they set. Good example. Through prayer, through the Spirit. As a saved individual, one of the real blessings that we have is that His Spirit will bear witness with ours if we listen.
Teaching.
Making sure that the Scriptures bear witness to what we are saying. You know, my prayer is that everything that we've done in these first 4 weeks has been biblically based, and we can trace back the principle. But I do think that as we look at these first four lessons, there's a lot of good biblical principles that we need to stop, pray about, and then listen to what God would have us to do in our lives. And I would venture to say probably every one of us that are here has an opportunity to do those three things about life choices that may be coming up. And I think God will bless us. Any last comments or thoughts? Well, I appreciated the discussion. Next week, we're actually going to pick up and we're going to start talking about cash flow. We're going to talk some about budgets. We may move into some risk. Probably won't get to debt, but we're going to move, and hopefully as we go through this and have dialogue, that we'll keep referring back to these biblical principles and remind us as we frame some of the tools and look at some of the ways that we can live in this world and some of the challenges we have. Any last comments from anyone? If we could stand.